Once more, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 27. This week we will be celebrating the birth of our nation. Specifically, we began claiming an allegiance to the Creator God, claiming independence from a human tyrant. This comes from the Declaration of Independence. This is the last paragraph. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions due, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. At least from the outset, our founding fathers held to a concept that there is one to which all men would answer, and one to which men could appeal for protection and understanding, and that is the foundation of our Declaration of Independence. We could go and look at many of the things the men have written and conclude that even if they weren't believers, such as we would define being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be able to say this: they seemed like Christians, they thought like Christians, they behaved like Christians because they had a strong biblical ethic to the things that they did, how they thought, and how they believed. They claimed allegiance to the Creator God. They claimed independence from a human tyrant. And today, now we're hearing independence from its biblical moorings and allegiance to the state and government. Quite the opposite. Leaving our biblical moorings, our anchorings, and being told that we need to pledge all of our being to the state and government. And unfortunately, America by and large, led even by its churches, has and is abandoning its biblical heritage and tether. If it be so in the church, is it any wonder why our state of affairs could have been recorded from the accounts of the book of Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles? And for those of you who are reading through the Bible with me, you can't help but make parallels and connections to what you're reading. If you're reading and you're not making parallels, I'm wondering what you are reading. Because many of the things that are being looked down upon by God, frowned upon by God, are very things that are happening right here in our own nation today. Even worldwide, but we're Americans, and so we're not going to point our fingers across the seas. We're going to look at what's happening here. But we call ourselves a Christian church, and so we're going to look at what's happening right here centrally in Westside Baptist Church. So read with me along in Luke chapter 19, this story that Jesus tells us. It's a parable, beginning with verse 11. This is following Zacchaeus coming to the Lord in salvation. In verse 11, as they heard these things, Jesus added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now notice verse 11 tells us why Jesus is going to give this parable. Two reasons. Number one, he's near Jerusalem. And what is Jerusalem? It is but the capital of Israel. It is the centerpiece of their day and time. Number two, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So whatever is happening in here, they think Jesus is going to cast out the Romans. And so Jesus is going to give a parable for them to understand who he is, why he is there, and what is coming to pass. We continue with verse 12. Jesus said, therefore, a certain nobleman, this would be a ruler, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. We don't speak in British monetary things anymore because of 1776. So this would be, let me say it this way, this would be about 3 months' wages of the average person in our nation. About 3 months' wages he delivers to them, and he says to them, the King James says, occupy till I come. You're going to find out this means do business. Be busy about these things until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. If the KJV translators had been consistent, that word would be occupy there. How they occupied, because in the Greek it's the same word. And that's what it's meaning by here. When he gave them that and said occupy, he says trade with my money. Be industrious with what I've given to you. So when he returns, he wants to know how much they have gained by trading. The first comes to him in verse 16 saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, piece of cloth. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, you're rigid. You are a man that is exacting. You take up that you lay not down, and you reap that you did not sow. And the ruler said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Why then did you not give thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. Now notice verse 25 in my Bible, it's in parentheses, because this is the crowd responding. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. Jesus says, for I say unto you that unto every one which has shall be given, from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them, kill them before me. Now you've got 3 main actors in this parable here. You've got 3 divisions of people that are representing the whole here, and we find that we have a nobleman or a ruler. We've got 10 servants. These 10 servants would represent all of this man's servants. And then we have the citizens of the kingdom, and they are distinct from, they are separate from the other two. The citizens are not the servants, and the servants are not the citizens. That's important. He is about to go off to get a kingdom. He is going to return having a kingdom. Some of them are going to expect he's not going to return. In our country, even within our churches today, there are many that teach Jesus isn't really coming back literally, he's coming back spiritually. And that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us Jesus is literally, that Jesus physically, that Jesus personally is going to return from heaven. He is going to place his feet on this earth once again on the Mount of Olives, and from there, there will be a great judgment. Now, in this passage, remember, they expect the kingdom of God to immediately appear, and Jesus in this story is saying, no, not right off the bat. That is not what is going to happen. What is going to happen firstly is that the king is going to go away. The ruler is going to disappear for a while, as it were. So notice in verse 12, 3 things about him. He's going on a journey. He's going to receive a kingdom, but notice Jesus says specifically, he is going to return. You see that, right? That is what's going to happen with this official. Make no mistake about it. He is going to come back. In verse 13, as he gives to each of his 10 servants the money that he expects them to do business with, he says to them, occupy till when? Till I come back. Now, if he doesn't come back, does anybody have to give an accounting? Nope. But if he comes back, then those to whom he has entrusted these monies to will have to give an accounting. They will have to respond to him with what they have done with his money. This isn't their money. This is his money. And even as he's leaving in verse 14, notice carefully the citizens. These are the people of the city. And I actually really love, and I'm not trying to inundate you with Greek words, but there, the Greek word there is politeis, from where we get politics. The people do not want him to reign over them. So they send a letter saying to the king that's going to make this guy ruler, we do not want this man to be ruler over us. Let me find my little paper here. I lost too many. If you were saying, man, what's he looking for? Yeah, I had too many papers. What has actually happened 30 years earlier in Israel's history is this. When Herod, initially the great, had died, he left Judea to his son Archelaus, who would have to go to Rome to have the inheritance approved. As Archelaus is traveling to Rome, the Jews get together with no less than at least 8,000 people supporting them, send a messenger behind Archelaus saying to the next ruler, do not make him king over Israel. This actually happened in their history 30 years prior to Christ. Archelaus became ruler, but he did not become king because the ruler in Rome said, I hear what you're saying, and so he did not make him king. He did not give him complete authority over what was going on there. In other words, he would still answer back to Rome. And the thing this is, Jesus is speaking something that in many of their minds, there's something they can immediately connect to. Jesus is a master storyteller. He knows where his people are. He knows where his people are going. And he knows what would speak to their minds. And so he speaks something here that would make sense to them. And certainly in their minds, maybe they're even hoping already, maybe that ruler won't get to come back. And that is the desire, and that is the hope of the citizens there. They hope that he did not get to come back. But the game changer happens in verse 15. You can let your shields down for a little while. We're okay. Just follow along with me. I'll tell you when to pull your shields up or put your steel toes on. Notice verse 15. When he was returned, having received the kingdom. Now the nobleman said, I'm going away and I'm coming back. The nobleman went away and what happened? He came back. Jesus said, I'm going away. The angel said, don't stand here gawking up at the heavens just as you've seen him go. He's coming back. Jesus hasn't come back, but we can be guaranteed of this. If any man can give their word and keep it, it's Jesus. Crucify the Son of Man, and in 3 days he'll return. Well, if he can come back from the dead, he can return back from heaven, can he not? Jesus has told us he's going away. He told us he's coming back. He has not come back, but when he does come back, as this story progresses, the servants will be called in. And the first one is brought in, and this man has been industrious. He has made, do you catch this? If he was giving 3 months of wages, and now he's able to give 10 back, he's able to give almost, he gives 2.5 years of investment back to this man. He's been really good. So he gets 10 cities to rule over. Now, it's not based simply upon the amount, but this man was faithful with what had been given to him. Because he had been given much, what does the master understand? I can entrust him with much. So he is rewarded with 10 cities. He now will be able to rule over cities. The second one came. His pound had gained 5 pounds. And they said to him likewise. you be also ruler over five cities. But something happens when we move into the third man. Notice between verse 17 and 18, the movement from the first to the second came. But now when we move into verse 20, another came. This word another is in the Greek, again, I'm not trying to inundate y'all with, but y'all understand this one, is heteros. Heterosexual means it's a man or a woman. And a man and woman love each other. They're different kinds. Now, they're both human beings, but one's a man and one's a woman. They're different. Homosexual means same kind. Hetero means different. This is a different kind of servant. He is another. He is a hetero. And you're about to see why he's different. Notice the first thing that he does is he says to his boss, he says to the ruler, I feared you, or basically, you expect too much from me. I cannot and I will not do what you expect of me. Now, some of you are teachers, used to be teachers. If you have a kid in classroom that does that to you, it's time for something to happen, is it not? I will not do this work. It sent them to the principal, but unfortunately, some of you, like you, I really can't send them to the principal. Principal ain't going to do anything either way. And this is where our society is going. But make sure you understand from the Bible, society doesn't change God. God will come back and address society. Just because society accepts something doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. It can be voted into law, it can be passed into law. Democracy, which, by the way, short history lesson, I did not plan this, but you need to know this if you don't know this. We are not a democracy. We are a republic. Completely different ideas. And under democracy, the right of the people, in other words, the people that have the most votes, rule. A republic is meant to protect the minority. There's something wise in that. Our founding fathers were not stupid people at all. But back to our text. This king has come back. He has called this servant. This servant says, I feared you. And it's not a fear like, I am so scared I'm going to clean my room. My parents said they're coming to check it. And I'm scared to death of what will happen if I don't clean it. That's not this kind of fear. If he feared his boss like that, what would he have done? He would have been faithful with what he'd been given. But he's not. This fear is totally, I reject you, I don't like you, I hate you. He says about his boss, and we don't use this, or at least I don't use this word anymore, you are austere. You are an austere man. I'm like, speak Southern English, please. You're strict, you're rigid, you're unmoving. And that's what some people think about God. His ways are kind of harsh. You know, just the Ten Commandments alone are pretty constricting, are they not? I mean, I can't go after somebody else's wife. I can't go after their car. I can't want their bank account. I'm not even talking about lying yet. I can't kill the people I want to kill. We haven't even dealt with the first half, the first brick of Ten Commandments there. God's kind of restricting, is he not? I can't do what I want to do. Well, the things that God has put for us in his law are for our good. They're for our protection. And everyone needs to know this. No matter how our society goes, there will be a day when every single one of you will stand before the great judge. It's not going to be one of these things like a threat that never comes to pass. We will all stand before Jesus. Some will stand before what's called the Bema Seat, where you will be given rewards. Others will stand before the great white throne, where there will be no rewards. It will be punishment, as we will see in this passage here. But in spite of what society does, there will be a call to action by the king. Even if men do not like God, he's still going to show back up. He says, you pick up what you didn't put down. In other words, These men were doing all of the work in the house, the work in the shop. They would go do this, do that, do this, do that. And he got all the glory. He got the benefit from it. I brought the chariot to the mechanic and it got all fixed. And do I get to drive it? No, he expects that he gets to drive it. He says, I know this about you. You pick up what you did not place. And then he says, you reap what you did not sow. Now, make sure we are clearly on the same page. He's the boss, is he not? Right? We don't like that in our society anymore. When you walk into a teacher's classroom, I'm still of the firm conviction, that's the teacher's classroom. If the teacher puts up a set of rules, either leave the classroom or obey the rules or pay the consequences. Right? This is God's church. I have a responsibility to God for what goes on in here. And if you don't like what goes on in here, find you another one. Look, there are plenty out there that can butter your bread the way you want it buttered. But in this church, there are certain things that will never happen. And as long as I'm the pastor, they will never happen. You will never have to worry about a Muslim speaking from this pulpit. It's not going to happen. That would not honor God. He says, you reap what you did not sow. And the point here is this servant knew all of this about his boss. He knew everything about this ruler. He does not lack information about him. And what does the ruler say to him in verse 22? I'm going to judge you based upon what you know. And how do I know what you know? By your own words. I heard a funny little joke. Can you imagine being an atheist stuck behind a car at a green light and the bumper sticker says, honk if you love Jesus? I thought, that's a pretty good joke. It puts you in a bind. We think our struggle in our country is with atheists, and that's not the truth at all. Our struggle is against people that have made a God in their own image. That's our problem. I'm not worried about unicorns flying in here and giving us Skittles for lunch, okay? Because they don't exist. And if I'm a true atheist and God doesn't exist, why should I get upset with somebody that's believing in a fairy tale, right? But no, people want a God, but they want to make him in their own image. Not one they answer to, but one who answers to them. And that is the chief point of idolatry. You make an idol, your idol does what you tell it to do. And it never contradicts what you want it to say. Pretty cool, huh? Be like you telling your parents, I'm going to drive the car at 12 and you're going to do it for me. And they're like, sure. Not in my house it wasn't, because I wasn't a parent. Point notwithstanding, the guy says, out of your own mouth, I'm going to judge you. He says, at the least, you could have put the money in the bank and somebody else could have made it increase. Now, in verse 23, notice carefully, I emphasized it when I was reading. Why didn't you give my money to the bank? It wasn't the servant's money that he was being asked to be faithful with. It was the ruler's money. He says, that at my coming, I might have required mine own. Who does it belong to? Not the servant. It belongs to the ruler. Who gave it to the servant? The ruler did. Who gave us our country? The founding fathers or the Lord? It's very important how you answer that. If the founding fathers gave it to us, somebody else's fathers can take it from us. If the Lord gave it to us, unless the Lord changes his mind about us, no man can take it away. But if the Lord sets his mind against us, no man can keep it. Remember, he's the one that has the keys. What he opens, no man shuts. What he shuts, no man opens. This wasn't even the servant's money. This was all about the ruler's money. It belonged to him. So in a shocking move to the people that are listening, take it from the one, and all he's got is one that he folded up in his little piece of cloth, napkin there. I know we tend to think of paper napkins, but this would have been a piece of cloth. He had it folded up. Take it from him and give it to the faithful one. All that's happened here is the ruler has taken back that which is his own. Don't see more into that yet. All he has done is taken back that which is his own. Is it not his own? Yes. That's why Jesus said, you know, when it comes time to paying taxes, look on your money. It does not say property of John Bass, I promise you. He would like it to say that. It doesn't say property of Callie Buford. That's not what it says. You will notice carefully, it belongs to the federal treasury, who, by the way, is not even a part of our government. But because it's theirs, and if they want it back, it can make you spit mad, but if they say we want it back, guess what? Who does it belong to? Don't. Who does it belong to? Jesus is the one that taught us that. If it got Caesar's picture on it, it belongs to Caesar. It doesn't belong to you. You're only using it. And have I lost y'all? I don't know. You ain't got to agree with it and like it, but it's the truth. You have chosen to trade with American dollars. And even though it's in your billfold, it does not automatically say property of Jim McMichael in his pocket. It still says federal treasury on it. It's not the servant's money. It's the ruler's money. Give it to the one that's got 10. And the people are like, well, he's already got a lot. And the ruler's wise. That's why I'll give it to him. Because if I give it to one who's faithful, what's he going to do? That one's going to become a lot. What is the ruler looking for? Increase. Now, not everybody has the same ability, okay? Different peoples have different abilities, and so whatever kind of increase that comes from it, the amount is not the point. The point is, did you bring increase? If I give you five seeds of corn, five grains of corn, and you go plant it, I would expect not five seeds back. If you've been a successful gardener, I should be able to get quite a bit back. Two ears per stalk. If each one of those produces a stalk, five times two would be 10 ears. And y'all know how many seed come on an ear of corn when you eat it. That's a lot of seed. That's production. That's all he's looking for, someone who is faithful, someone who is producing. And Jesus makes this statement. Everyone that has, to him shall be given. But he's talking about there the faithful. For the one that gained 10, he was faithful, so he is given more. But from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken from him. The faithful will be rewarded. The unfaithful will lose what he has. And what will the unfaithful servant be left with? Only what is his own. Only what is your own. Now, don't let Romans that I read from a while ago escape you completely, right? Let me go back. I can do this. Here we go. Who has first given to God, verse 35, and it shall be paid back unto him? You didn't give to God and he's going to pay you back. God gave to you. And you're going to give back to him. Paul says that in Romans 11. Yeah. Who created the earth? It's his. And then he kills the unruly citizens. We're not done yet, so don't close your Bibles. Don't think you're over. Get rid of the enemies. At the birth of our nation, there was a claim of allegiance to the Creator God. There was also a claim of independence from a human tyrant, taxation without representation, etc. Today, they're trying to get us to claim our allegiance to the state government. No matter what they tell you, you've got to do. I am not putting any needle in this body that I don't consent to, period. This is my body. It was given to me by God, and I'm answerable to Him for my body. Claiming independence from the Creator God, Louisiana has stirred up a rat's nest. They have stirred up a hornet's nest. They have stirred up a nest of every kind you can imagine. There's going to be a Ten Commandments in every classroom. And man, the people come out of the woodworks that oppose that. Mm-hmm. That is correct. But the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Imagine the kind of leverage that give a teacher. Look, you're cheating on your other person sitting next to you. You're stealing their answers. God says, don't. But see, we don't want God anywhere. And what has happened is we have made the tests too hard for those who have not had the same upbringing as the rest of us. And so in some form of way, we've been mean to people by demanding that the answer to 1 + 1 always be 2. Well, I hope the kid giving me change at the store understands math. Because I'm not leaving if he's keeping some of my change, okay? And we're going to have a quick math lesson. Now, this little guy, he says, I knew all of these things about you, ruler. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. It's not that the people in our nation that reject God don't know Him. They know exactly what is required of them. The vast majority of them were raised in churches and have rebelled against what they have been taught and what they've been raised to believe and understand from the Word of God. Number one bookseller in America, the Bible. What's everybody doing with it? Holding their doors closed, open? It's apparently everybody's not reading them. So what is everybody doing with the Word then? Well, Paul says that when we know God, the appropriate response is to glorify Him as God. The appropriate response is to be thankful unto God. And the appropriate response is not to run after our imaginations, but to follow in obedience to the Word of God. We can ask the question, what about America? But what about you? Do you want the Lord to rule over you? Now, you're absolutely free to say no, okay? You're absolutely free. You will not rule over me. It's not going to go well for you in the end, but you're free to say that if you want to. You cannot claim ignorance now, because I've already told you, the Word is telling us, Jesus is coming back and we're going to all give an account to Him. But even if you don't like that, you can say, I reject you. That's your freedom to do that. It's not going to go well with you. And even if we were surrounded in a nation by people that believe that way, notice in this passage, the servants are not accountable for the actions of its citizens. In fact, the servants aren't even accountable for the actions of each other. The servants are accountable one by one to the ruler. God's not going to be aiming at me and hit Ted. God's not going to be aiming at Randy and hit Jamie. When God deals with you, He will deal with you. He doesn't make mistakes in this. But it's important for you not to panic in our nation. The servants, in spite of the citizens' behavior in this passage, are faithful. If they were, you can. Doesn't matter if everyone around you is going the wrong way, you can be faithful. In fact, I'm going to say this, it's expected. It's expected of you that you would be faithful in spite of what everybody else is doing. Number two, a servant who behaves no better than the citizens will lose what he has. He was given the knowledge, he never acted faithfully upon it. So think of Judas Iscariot. If anybody had the knowledge of who Jesus was, for 3 years he walked around with Jesus. But his heart was never with his master. Judas was after one thing and one thing only. Show me the money. He was even willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There may be Judas Iscariot's even amidst the servants. But the Lord knows the difference. He told his disciples, "Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" This didn't sneak up and surprise Jesus. He went like, "Oh my goodness, whatever shall we do?" He knew it from the beginning. He expected obedience from all 12, but he still expects the other 11 to remain faithful even when one does not. It matters not what's going on with the rest of everybody else. The question is, are you walking in faithfulness to what you have been entrusted with? I can even say it this way. Do you even vote? You have been given a privilege by God in this country to vote. Don't squander it. But one vote doesn't make a difference. We weren't charged with making the difference. We were charged with being faithful with what we've been entrusted. Some plant, some water, but only one gives the increase. Trust God. Number three, King Jesus will return visibly, powerfully to claim his own. Why? The hymn writer says it best. This is my Father's world. This is his. When you walk outside and step on that green grass, it's his. Hopefully, as summer goes along and VBS begins to grow on you and cling on you and you begin to look up, the sky, the stars, the moon, all his. He made it. And everything answers to him. We were made by him. We answer to him. It's not yours. Every time you throw a piece of trash on the ground, you're trashing up the Lord's land. Put that on a sign on the side of the road. Separation of church and state, that's the problem. That's not state property. That's the Lord's gift. Be faithful with it. Are you being faithful with Jesus's riches? Not just your money, but your time, your talents. Besides that, isn't the computer supposed to make everything go easier and quicker so you've got more time to help Jesus? Our lawnmowers go faster, they drive easier, I should have more time to serve the Lord. Am I in the right pew yet? You can get to church a whole lot quicker than you used to when you had to ride in your chariots and walk by foot. Let's show up at the very last moment. And that's simply because so many people underestimate their presence even at the fellowship of Westside. You never know if God's going to use you to reach another. When you tell where you've been, the story you're going through, and you're able to encourage another. Or perhaps you're the one that comes and sits in a pew and you're being squished down by the pressures of the world and somebody begins to speak about what the Lord's been doing and all of a sudden you're like, man, that's great. That's an encouragement. Are you being faithful with the riches that God has given to you? Dare any nation reject or neglect the fact that Jesus is king and will return and reign in power? Exacting profitability from his servants, exacting vengeance upon his enemies. From Psalm 33, and I'll conclude with this. It's the whole psalm, but it's not one of those with 80 verses, so it's okay. Psalm 33 reads this way, and some of you will recognize parts of this as I go through it. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto the Lord with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike, he considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I have no problem asking the Lord to have mercy on our nation. But I also recognize that Washington, D.C. is going to answer to the Lord for what they have been entrusted with. In spite of how they reign and rule, our hope is in the Lord. Trust not in horses. Trust not in doctors and medicine. Trust not in financiers. Our trust is in the Lord. And what do we know about the Lord? What the psalmist says here, our Lord is full of mercy. See, that one servant, he didn't understand everything about his master there was. The master rewards the faithful, but he judges the unfaithful. Our God is full of mercy. And he will judge us by how we respond to what he's entrusted us with. But know this, he's not mean and angry. Even though the servant said that about him, it couldn't have been true. He had 9 other servants that faithfully served him. That says a lot. The citizens just wanted to do what they wanted to do. They didn't want anybody ruling over them with rule and authority. But we know about our Savior. He forgives. If you've been to the cross of Jesus, there is not a one of you in here that cannot attest to this truth. Our God forgives. He cleanses us and washes us from all unrighteousness. That's not mean. That's merciful. That's the master we serve, full of loving kindness. Matters not what the citizens do. Matters not what the other servants do. Will you serve the Lord faithfully? As you bow your head, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven,